Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
1 Peter chapter 1. We've seen Peter sifted, prepared by Jesus Christ for ministry. Sifted, tried of the devil. But God, the great overruler, turns even the attacks of the devil to good. The key is we must let them have their work in our life. Peter still hung in there, and he became a man, very usable. We saw that he opens his letter here, Peter, an apostle, a man who was once impressed with a position, who's the greatest in heaven, a broken man now, man who's not impressed with the title, but yet he doesn't deny his calling. An important thing, that first of all, we recognize the position that God's called us to, and number two, other people need to appreciate it. We see that he's writing to scattered strangers in Asia Minor. I believe this is Jewish people that he's talking to. And we saw that there's purpose because wherever the scattered Jews went, they preached the gospel. We must never forget that there is a higher calling and a higher purpose in our lives than just our own little world. God Almighty has an eternal plan, and by his grace, we're part of it. And what an exciting thing that is to know that when we yield to God and his plan, when time is no more, our lives counted. And that is good news and exciting news. Was it unpleasant for them to be scattered and persecuted? Of course it was. But there's purpose, and that makes things easier. Are you suffering? God says, I have purpose in it. And that makes it worthwhile. Peter starts out with a lot of doctrine in verses 1 through 12. Peter does not spend a lot of time on this doctrine. He spends 12 verses. We saw election last week. We saw election is based on the foreknowledge of God. We saw sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and we studied positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and perfected sanctification. We saw also Peter reference the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ would have been significant to the Jews. The church usually doesn't think too much about the sprinkled blood. But you look back to the priesthood and they sprinkled blood. We usually think of shed blood. They sprinkled blood of the animals in their sacrifices. And how precious that must have been to them as they were suffering. He talks about grace and peace. And he says that after he talks about the election, the foreknowledge, the sanctification through the Spirit. Because that's only when we find peace, true peace, is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to cover verses 3 through 5, continuing on in this study. Let us read our text verses today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. It means to speak well of. But really, it's the word where we get eulogy. They remember the good. Bless him through good words. Bless him by speaking well of him. Invoke a benediction upon or prosper him. Praise him. This is what Peter is saying. These people are scattered, suffering believers. And he says, praise God. Make him happy with the words that come out of your mouth. Is it not too common when we're suffering that what do? We dwell on our problems. He says, don't do that. Rather, speak well of him. Are there times it appears God has forgotten you? Job said it. Job 23. I go forward, back, left, and right. I can't behold him. Where are you? There are times it's going to seem dark. He says, speak well of God. Bless him. God should be blessed, adored, spoken well of. This is the duty of man to give God glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, conclusion, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Christianity is not outward compliance. It's the inward man. Are you the same person on Sunday morning as you are Monday through Saturday? I hope you are. I hope when you're alone, you are just as much of a dedicated believer as when you're in the midst of other believers. I hope you realize that wherever you go, whatever you do, there's a Holy Spirit with you. God in the Spirit. And He needs to be glorified in all things. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. Your hobby. Your downtime. Everything. There is no separation of the secular and the spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Either it's good or it's evil. And so it is, he says, bless him, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God is worthy of glory. God had an eternal purpose. He knew before he created Adam and Eve that they would fall. He didn't want them to fall per se, but he knew they would. But he did it so that he could get glory. Because when they fell, and obviously the human race followed, because our parents were sinners, when he paid the sin debt through his son Jesus Christ, he got glory. Oh, but he's sending these poor innocent people to hell. Folks, how much easier can God make it? He paid the debt in full. All you got to do is just take it. And the heavens declare his glory. It's all around. And there's a Holy Spirit convicting people. Take a look at Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power. That is the whole point of creation. If man had not fallen, God would not have had the opportunity before the heavenly host and all of creation to show how much he loved man that he would die for them. And they would say, You are a good God. It's one thing for him to tell. It's another thing for him to show. And he did. He did. I sent my son. You are a good God, worthy of all praise and honor. These are doctrines that should be giving great hope to these scattered believers. They have lost their homeland. They are now in foreign lands. And Peter is telling them, here is how you're going to find peace. Here is how you're going to make it through these tough times. Let me remind you, we're studying in verses 1 through 12, doctrine. What happens in verse 13? Look at it. Wherefore, based upon what I just taught you in verses 1 through 12, I'm going to give you something to heed. We're looking at incredible teaching that should get our thinking right. Don't go out there and wallow in how you've been mistreated. Yes, you're scattered. God is in control. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and on and on and on. But we've got to have our thinking in order first. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, man has no hope. We must remember this, especially in times of great peril. 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. But you believers, your faith is not in vain. You scattered believers, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no hope. These people that we think that died in Christ, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, but he did. Praise be to God the Father. Speak well of him. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. If there's only hope while we're living, but there's hope beyond the grave because he rose again. Do you realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is far more than just granting eternal life? I mean, that's enough right there. But do you realize it also gives God glory? It once and for all defeats Satan and the forces of evil. It means that man can have peace with God. It means that believers can live a daily victorious life. It means that man has very real living hope, which is essential for proper thinking. There's a lot to our salvation. It's a lively hope. Living. It's not going to perish. We always have a hope in Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead. And hope, it means confidence. Expectation. It's not crossed fingers. The word hope in the Bible means it's going to happen for sure. It's an anchor. It's beyond just a cross fingers wish. It's a realistic expectation. And that is something that these people who are scattered believers must appreciate. People tend to trust in earthly things. Did you ever notice when you're suffering, the people you run to are the ones you put hope in? You ought to run to God first. That's the one that can really help. Now, I'm not saying that we're not allowed to find each comfort in each other. God gave us that. But prayer ought to be first, not last. How many times do people trust retirement plans, stocks, bonds, pensions, other investments? Have we noticed that they can fail? Amen. God can't. He's not going to fail. And even if those things don't fail, there's a whole lot more to life than money. I've known some wealthy people that are pretty miserable. I've known some pretty poor people that are very happy. Seeing the unseen is essential to a victorious Christian life. 2 Corinthians 4:11. While we believers look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Spiritual aspect of life. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so it is that by seeing God in everything, we can find strength and hope in our daily living. Did you ever notice the book of Esther, the Old Testament? How many times is the word God or Lord used? None in the entire book. But when you read it, you will see the hand of God on every verse. Interesting. Why would God skip putting his name in there? He gives us a different vantage point. Don't look for my name. Look for me, though, in everything that's happening there. Folks, that's how we ought to see this life. God's hand is everywhere. If you look, you will see it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Four aspects of an inheritance to believers. He's just gotten done talking about salvation, election, foreknowledge, grace, peace, a living hope through Jesus Christ, and he says, you have an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible. It absolutely will not decay. Maybe you inherited a car. Did you ever think about that? Tell me where that car is in 10 years. Just remember this. Every time you pass a junkyard, every car in there was once somebody's dream. The things of this earth fade away. It's undefiled, unsoiled. It's absolutely pure. It fades not away. As time goes on, you will still find joy and hope in that inheritance forever. Fadeth not away. It's perpetual. And it is reserved in heaven for you. I want you to try as best you can that you got a letter in the mail certified from an attorney. And it notified you that you are now named in the estate of Bill Gates. Would it change your life? You have a far greater inheritance. You really do. You might not live to get Bill Gates' inheritance. You might die before him. And his will fade away. No matter how much money he leaves you or whatever material things he leaves you, it will fade away. But would it not honestly change your life? As we read this, I want you to truly, honestly realize this should be exciting. I have an inheritance from God? That really ought to give you chills. It really is something that's exciting. This inheritance is a lively hope. Yes, right now in the ugly here and now, I'm suffering. Peter doesn't deny that. But he says, look beyond it. Because as we look beyond it, we can see the hope. And it gives us the encouragement day by day. It's part of that living hope is the inheritance that he has for us. Romans 8:17, and if children, we are children, we're born again. We're heirs, heirs of God. It makes Bill Gates wax pale. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Praise God when you suffer for God. He counted you worthy to be part of his plan. The inheritance from God should be an awesome concept to every believer. And it should change our thinking and our daily behavior. I have an eternal inheritance waiting for me. Can I tell you about it? Let me tell you a little bit about this eternal inheritance. Ready? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Oh, Pastor Holler, can I read it and see what Bill Gates left me? Look what God has for you. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the heart, the innermost thinking, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You can't even comprehend it. If God tried to tell you, you couldn't get it. I couldn't get it. He says, that's what's waiting for you. Now can he get you through your troubles? That's the inheritance that's waiting for us. On the verge of D-Day, Dwight Eisenhower, the supreme commander, knew that many of those soldiers that would hit the beach were going to die. And he knew many of them were afraid. He went on those ships, many as he could get on. And he did this. He would go to the soldiers and say, what are you going to do when you get home? He wanted them to think beyond hitting that awful beach. Now, Eisenhower had no guarantee that they would be okay. Many did die. But the principle was he knew that he had to give them hope. Otherwise, they'd be paralyzed by fear. Folks, we've got hope far greater than just thinking about going home. We're going to an eternal home, those that know Christ as our Savior. Are there some very real struggles in life? Amen. Peter was sifted by the devil. He is qualified to write this. It's okay. Praise God. Bless his name. Think on these things. Remember these truths. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us think about that. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. We have an inheritance that is in heaven, that will not decay, that's not going to fade, and it's reserved in heaven. There's an inheritance up there that's eternal. Now get this, in verse 5, who, the believers, are kept by the power of God. So as the inheritance is kept, so are we. When we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he didn't give us temporary probation. He gave us eternal life. You can't lose it. We are kept by God. If he's keeping us, how can you lose salvation? It's not dependent upon me, who are kept by the power of God. It's not dependent upon me. Once I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm born again. He's keeping me. It's not me with my good works keeping me. God is doing the keeping. Through faith unto salvation. Sure, we had faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation. We are kept and our inheritance is kept. How precious these truths are, especially when we're suffering. Because there's coming a day. All things will be made right. Tears will be wiped away. There will be no more pain. We will be forever with our Heavenly Father. I saw a survival television program. Two men were shipwrecked. They kept a sense of humor and a good attitude, and it sustained them in their survival. They had 3 days without water, and yet they made it because they had a sense of humor and a good attitude. In the midst of that trial, folks, how much more should a believer's thinking be positive? Because they had no hope that they were going to make it. They could have died. You do realize this life with all of the problems is the worst that a believer will ever have. No matter how ugly life gets, this is the worst it will ever be. Because we have an eternal home waiting for us in heaven, where there are no more tears. Now, look at the other side. This world for the unsaved is the best they will ever have. That's a sad thought. Because what's awaiting them? An eternity separated from God. I hope that makes our lives having purpose and great hope. Because there really is reason for great hope. We are kept. We have an inheritance waiting for us. We have a God that has given purpose to our lives. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The thing about it, though, it's not been revealed in its fullest yet. There's coming a day. You see, the Holy Spirit is like the down payment on a house. Then there comes the closing. We're waiting the closing. We have got the down payment. Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We've got the down payment with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession, the closing. When's the closing date? Well, when we close on a house, we get a date. We don't know exactly when the date is of our closing, but we've got the down payment, the Holy Spirit. We're sealed. The deal's done. But yet there's a greater fullness of our salvation yet to be revealed. And I want to tell you what's in that. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So in one sense, 1 Corinthians tells us we have no clue. Eye hath not seen. We can't even comprehend. And then John tells us in 1 John, we're going to be like Christ. This ought to give you chills. This ought to change your thinking to get you through the daily struggles. I want to read from the John Gill commentary on this idea of the fullness of our salvation yet to come. That it shall be fully and completely revealed in the last time, or on the last day of judgment, life and immortality are now brought to light by the gospel. But this life will be revealed more gloriously at death, when the soul shall be admitted into the presence of Christ and behold his glory. And even beyond this, there will be a further and final revelation of the amplitude and transcendency of the saints' felicity at the last day, when their bodies shall be raised and reunited to their souls, and judgment shall pass upon angels and men, and Christ shall publicly honor and applaud his servants in the face of the whole world. It's going to be a grander day of celebration than this world has ever known. There's going to be a ceremony where the believers are going to be revealed, and we're going to have an appreciation for what God has for us. It's not just we were saved. Folks, there is a future that's beyond our comprehension that God has reserved for us. This passage speaks to believers, but how do you get to be a believer? Is it by being moral? No. It's not by good works. Our salvation is dependent upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us let this hand represent each person, you, me, everyone that's ever existed. Let this billfold represent sin. God says, I love you, I hate the sin. And everyone that was born into this world has sin on them. We have a sin nature. And God saw that as long as that sin was upon us, we would not go to heaven when we die. We would be eternally separated from him. God is not willing that any should perish. And so it is, he saw our helpless condition and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. When he lived this life, he was perfect in every way. He was without blemish. Yet he hung on that cross and took your sin and my sin. And he died, was buried, but rose again that third day. The debt was paid in full. For hundreds of years, animals were sacrificed only to picture the one that would come. They weren't taking away the sin. They were showing what was going to happen in the future when finally Messiah came. Messiah did come. And the Jews called, crucify him, and the Romans nailed him to a cross. And he took your sin and my sin personally. And he shed his blood for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, yes, it's what Jesus did, I believe that, should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life, and appreciate the eternal inheritance that's waiting for us, that fadeth not away. Believers, this ought to see you through any trial. This ought to give you hope and excitement in life. There's purpose. And we're part of that eternal plan. How do you go to heaven when you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I get it. I'm a sinner, but there's nothing I can do to get rid of it. I can turn over a new leaf. I can walk the aisle. I can raise my hand. I can give money to a church. I can join every church in town. It won't buy you a second in heaven. Going to heaven is when you realize in the quietness of your mind, Jesus paid it all. You believe that and that alone for your eternal life. That is when you have salvation. Then God wants you to go to church. Then God wants you to get into the Bible. Not to get salvation, but because of salvation. Take a look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I've given you there in your verse sheets. For by grace, undeserved mercy, are you saved through faith. Then not of yourselves. How much clearer can that be? Not of yourself, in the Greek, means not of yourself. It's a gift. How much do you pay for a gift? Does someone give you an invoice with the gift? No, it's a simple transfer of ownership. Here, it's yours. God has given us eternal life. It's a gift of God, not of works. In case you didn't get it, not of works, lest any man should boast. I am not going to go and stand there at the gates of heaven and say, let me in, I was a preacher. I'm going to get there and say, he paid it. And they're going to say, come on in. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all it takes to go to heaven. You don't have to join this church or any church. You don't have to give money. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to do anything. You have to realize in the quietness of your mind, you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to get rid of it. And realize that Jesus paid it in full. It is finished. Maybe this morning is the first time you've realized that. Maybe you've always thought it was good works or church membership or whatever you thought. Maybe you never thought about it. Whatever you thought. But now today you go, I get it. I get it. Jesus paid it. Amen. In the quietness of your mind, the moment you realize that, God, I realize that and I accept what Jesus did, you're born again. And you can't become unborn because he gave you everlasting life, not temporary probation. You've got an eternal inheritance waiting.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.